2 weeks ago, we looked at the joy of repentance, and it's in the same passage that I'm going to be reading now. The Lord really spoke to my heart about one verse, and after we do a quick review, we'll concentrate on verse 40. But let's begin at verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Father, I pray right now that Lord, you'd take control of my heart, my mind, and my mouth, that I might speak your word, that I wouldn't add to it or subtract from it, Lord, but that you would speak to my heart and to each heart in this room this morning. Lord, we, as Joe prayed, we do need cleansing. We need, Lord, to know in our heart of hearts that we are covered by your righteousness indeed, that we have no righteousness of our own. So I pray that you would, just in this half hour or so, that you would speak to us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, this is Peter preaching, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse or this crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And to that we can say amen. 2 weeks ago on June 21st, we had Jim Borchard with us last week. He really talked to us about worship and about serving. That's what we are called to do, the things that we are called to do as individuals and in the church. We are to worship God and we are to serve others and to be salt and light, I believe he said, in the world that we live in. 2 weeks ago, we took a step backward and we looked at who these people were, who these men were. And if you turn over a page in your Bible, go back there to verse 5 of chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit had come in power and the disciples, the apostles, were speaking in the languages of other nations that were in Jerusalem at that time, it said in verse 5, And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And I believe I said that more than just an evangelistic thing here, this was a revival. There were all of these men who had come to Jerusalem in obedience to God, to the commandment that God had for them, to be at all of these feast days that were required in the law. And so we have devout men from every nation under heaven. Obviously, that would have been all of the nations that were known at the time, at least known by Luke, because it's not an exhaustive list of nations there. And I gave you the definition of devout. In the Greek, it's eulabes. In the word study, it says there they were people who had accepted God's command that this feast should be kept with every male Israelite required to appear at the sanctuary. In Leviticus 20 and verse 21, and I'm sorry I don't have those scriptures written down for you in your bulletin. I'll give them to you next week. How's that? Leviticus 20, 21, and this is review. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings and throughout all generations. So this was a command that was to be carried out by one, from one generation to the next. And so these men were there in Jerusalem on the feast day of Pentecost in obedience to God. We also understand that what had taken place 50 days earlier was very well known in Israel. I mean, in Jerusalem, perhaps in Israel too, that Jesus had died on the cross. He had risen from the dead. They didn't know yet that he had ascended into heaven, but certainly they knew about the resurrection. Now, they also knew that those two guards had been, paid money to lie about the resurrection. So there was a lie that was being promulgated in Jerusalem about the resurrection. In spite of the lie being told, we read that when Peter preached the truth of what had taken place, even boldly stating to his audience that they had crucified Christ. Now, if you do that today in a lot of churches, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? But I can say to you that my sin and your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He received the wrath of the Father. He was separated from the Father to the point where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is that message, that simple message, that profound message of the cross that cut these devout men to the heart. You remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, he told the disciples this on the night that he was betrayed. He said, he will convict the world of what? Of sin. And he goes on to say, in a couple of verses later, he goes on to say, the sin of unbelief. So conviction had come. Now, I said to you that the word revival is not found in the Old Testament or in the New. I think there's 8 references to revive in the Old Testament, 2 in the New, and then there are several where it uses revived in the past tense. But Webster's Dictionary, good old Webster, Daniel Webster, who obviously was a believer, I told you that the first definition in his dictionary of the word revival is restoration to life. But he doesn't stop there. He says restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, strength. I love that. Do we understand that when he revives us, when he restores us to life, we have a new consciousness? And we receive strength and we become vigorous. You know, you say, okay, I don't feel that way today, but in your weakness, what? He's made strong. And so we come to him and he fills us and we get vigor and we get strength. So what happened to bring about this restoration of life? First and foremost, it was Peter's sermon. The word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit touched hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I said to you that there are critical people, been down through the centuries, that say you can read Peter's sermon in about 3 minutes. And so they sort of disqualify this. I know, and you know, that it's a summary of what he spoke, and it's the points. And I said to you 2 weeks ago, I'd rather have 3 minutes of anointed Holy Spirit teaching than 45 minutes of fluff. Now, what did he preach? Well, look at verse 38 of chapter 2. And then we'll look at that, and then we'll move into the scripture for today. Chapter 38, after they were cut to the heart in verse 37, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a gift of God, is it not? That's what the Word tells us. It tells us in Romans 2:4 that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. There is a moment in every believer's life when that happens, and those that who are yet to believe. One of the things that I am praying for members of my family, friends, people that I don't even know that well, that God, the goodness of God, will lead them to repentance. We need to pray that prayer that people would receive the gift of repentance. Most people out in the world don't even know that they need to repent. Some of them, their consciences are so hardened that they go about sinning and doing all kinds of things, and there's no remorse, there's nothing. If you know somebody like that, pray that the goodness of God will lead them to repentance. And the second thing there was baptism, and we know that baptism doesn't save, but it's an outward witness of what has taken place inside of you. When people go down into I love that. Did you look at that picture of Jim Earhart's in the bulletin? Just if you haven't, just open that and look at it for a minute. There are two pictures there, I believe. I don't have it on me. But someone is being baptized, and there's a bunch of other people standing there in white robes. One of the greatest joys that I have is baptizing people. And a couple years ago, Tansy and I were in Israel, and I had the privilege of baptizing her in the Jordan River. And people were standing like that in white robes waiting to be baptized, all in groups all around us from different places in the world, different languages being spoken, different languages and singing praises to the Lord. It was a kind of a glimpse of heaven. So baptism, a sign of that old man being buried in the waters and raised to new life and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here's where I want to pick it up today, and we just sort of mentioned this, I believe 2 weeks ago, is verse 39, and we're going to concentrate a little bit on that and then heavily on verse 40. For the promise is what? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the repentance, salvation, gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. 2,000 years later, we are afar off, are we not? But God has brought us. He has brought us into time. Do you realize that time is erased in this matter? When we join, you know, we think of joining a church, but we're joining in the kingdom of God that we are with the saints from all of history. We are joined with them the day of our salvation. We enter into this kingdom of millions of people. So this is a glorious day when many were revived, when revival occurred, when there was restoration to life. In chapter 3 of Acts, we read this account, and I hesitated to go here, but because we'll be looking at this in the coming weeks. But there's that moment when Peter and John are going up to the temple at 3 p.m., the hour of prayer, and there's a man there at the temple, outside of the temple, who has been lame since birth. It's interesting because the passage doesn't tell us his age there, but further along it speaks about him being 40 years old. So he's been 40 years, he has not walked, he has not taken a step. And so the people are gathering at Solomon's porch at the temple, and they are amazed. Can you imagine what it would be like, people that had come to the temple and they saw this man begging for all those years? Now, he is not only up and walking, but he is leaping and praising God. And it says that the people were just, they were astounded, they were amazed at what was happening. And Peter preaches the gospel to this crowd of people. And I want you to turn over there with me to verses 24 through 26. Where am I? Chapter 3. Actually, I wrote that down wrong. It's chapter 3, verse 22. And let's read through 26. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, and that's with a capital P, like me, from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, capital P, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is all about Jesus. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I'm constantly amazed at how God has taken this Peter, who was this excitable, blundering many times, and he has made him into this preacher who just knows the word of God. He goes back to Genesis 17, to Abraham, when it was told that in his seed all the people of the world would be blessed. And now those that are still afar off, as I said to you before, do you have members in your family that are still far off? Do you have friends that are far off? Did God draw you when you were afar off? Our hope is in him for every one of those people that are afar off. I'm praying, when I pray that he will quicken the day so that they will no longer say, I'm afar off, but I'm in Christ and I have been redeemed. See, the promise is to all of those afar off. Jeremiah, in chapter 32, you don't need to turn there, 39 and 40, the Lord speaks of his plan and the action that he will take in this promise. And it's all about what he does and what took place on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah speaks a lot about the heart, but I love these verses. He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Let me read that last part again. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. How many of you believe that? That God is constantly doing good to you. Even when you're in trials and tribulations and down, you cannot blame that. There's only two reasons that there for that. Either it's your own sin that has led you into that, or he's got you in that so that he continues that work of perfecting you and sanctifying you. Amen? In many trials, we are being refined. I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear, and that word fear, my reverence, my awe of him. I don't believe that we have enough awe of God, if you want to know the truth. I know I don't. You see, if you have that kind of fear of him, if you have that kind of fear, that awe, that reverent awe of him, what does it say? When he places there, they will not depart from me. They will not depart from me. Well, I want us to focus on, we started out this series, at least the part of Peter's message with his prologue. And then we've seen his message of the gospel. And I want to look at verse 40. And I call this the epilogue of Peter's message, or the concluding part of his message. And I'm going to take some liberties based on what I know in Scripture about Peter's knowledge. Because it says, look what it says here, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So he didn't just shout out, be saved from this perverse or this crooked generation. He had many words that he testified. So to those that are critical, maybe his message of the gospel was 3.5 minutes, but then he spent the rest of the time speaking to them about being saved from the crooked or the perverse generation. How many of you are aware that we are confronted with a perverse and crooked generation? How many of you understand that you need to be, you're saved, right? You're eternal. How many of you need to be delivered from crookedness, from perversity? We walk in a world that it's very easy to get our feet dirty. And hopefully that's all we get is our feet dirty. But if it comes from the feet and starts moving up to here, and usually that's what happens, doesn't it? It starts happening here. It's what we focus on, what we listen to. And so Peter is very concerned with these newborn Christians, that they understand. And we go into the rest of Paul's epistles, we understand there was a lot of problems with the world coming into the church, right? He has presented the gospel. They've been cut to the heart. They've repented. They've been baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit. But now he says to them, you need to watch out. You need to be careful about where you walk and who you hang out with. And it says that he testifies and he exhorts with many other words. They would be, and you and I are confronted by the temptations and the things that go on in this world. And let me take this even closer. We can be caught up in the reasoning of this world and the wisdom of this world. I could go on here for quite a while, but are you with me? So many times our thoughts are not taken captive to the obedience of Christ as they should be. We can get caught up in what someone is saying. It sounds very good. It can be in the business that you work in. It can be in the school that you're attending. In fact, most schools that you're attending now really are taking human reasoning and trying to implant that in you. Peter knew that they would be faced with things like this. Now, I want us to think a bit about the messenger here, about Peter. Peter knew what it was. He was walking with Jesus for 3 years. And yet there came a moment, and I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago, there came a moment as we look back at Peter's life before this, remember? He had another plan. When Jesus talked to them about he was going to go into Jerusalem and he was going to have a trial and he was going to go to the cross. Peter had another plan. That's never, 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 Lord. See, he had the thought that Jesus was here to set up his kingdom, to deliver them from the Romans. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? If you were under oppression by some foreign government in your land, be careful here, but we are we not? Isn't oppression on the horizon here? Those of you who don't know me and that are visiting, I don't speak about politics in the church, so I'll leave it at that, okay? But Peter was a man that had all of these own thoughts. He had worldly wisdom, even though he was walking with Christ. And we run the same risk. And yet it's Peter now who tells this crowd of 3,000 souls that have been saved that he's speaking to be saved from this crooked generation, from this perverse generation. Be delivered. Watch where you walk. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful of worldly wisdom entering your mind. Peter knew firsthand, and this is what I love about Peter. Peter knew firsthand as he, in his past, and I'm sure that in his present, even in ministry, that he would get off track. I've said this many times before. One of the wonderful things I love about the more that we walk with the Lord, the more that we know Him, the quicker conviction comes. Amen. An untoward word towards your wife, and immediately, you know, well, not always immediately, but it is. I notice that more in my life, that the quicker conviction comes, and then we have that repentance where we can say, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then you're free. Amen. You and I could have done the same thing as Peter did. That's why God's word is so important. His ways are what? Better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. And they're higher than our thoughts. His ways higher. But isn't that higher better? What was that song we used to sing? You take the high road and I'll take the low road. I don't understand that song. I don't want to be on the low road. And if you sing it to somebody, you say, you know, I'm singing to you, Glenn. I'll take the high road. You take the low road. No. Now, maybe somebody knows what that song means. And I don't know if it's theologically off. We can so easily fall, listen to me carefully, we can so easily fall into worldly thinking because we see other people doing it and they have success with that. Are you with me? It's so easy to look out and see people that are, whether it be in business or in sports or whatever it is, they're doing it this way, they're thinking about it this way, and wow. Maybe that's the way I should be thinking. I want to be successful. How many of you here want to be successful? Just a few of you? How many of you want to be successful in Christ? All right, thank you. Okay. Let me take this a little step further. It is so easy for us to look at successful methods for building a church. Are you with me? We're getting ready to build, hopefully, next spring on that property. I pray that we don't stay away from any kind of worldly methods. First of all, with the people, because the people are the church, are we not? I don't know about you, but I only want the success that Jesus wants to give us. There is going to be times of trial. There's going to be times of trouble. Some of you are going through trials and troubles right now. But can I say to you, if you're walking with Jesus, you'll be successful even in the desperate moments, even in those difficult situations that you're in. And I think how foolish of us to think that our way or some method that is used might be. I'll give you an illustration of this. Years ago, Tansy and I were with some friends at Willow Creek. This is 20-some years ago. And one of the first things that we heard from the pulpit was, what you're seeing here, which was very successful, by the way, and I'm not condemning it because there were everything from auto mechanics and auto lifts for widows who had no money to fix their cars. There was every kind of ministry. But one of the things that was said, don't look at this and try to go back and imitate this in your church. Well, I can tell you right now that many people went back and they wanted that and they imitate that. We're to be the church that God wants us to be. It'll be unique in its own way because every one of you is different. We're going to be speaking about unity next week, but I don't want to get into that. Now, I want us to think about Peter's message and where it says many other words. And I was just praying about this and wondering, what were those many other words? What would be the thing that would save us from this crooked or this perverse generation? Well, the top of the list, brothers and sisters, is prayer. How many of you are aware that you need to pray? Because you will be tempted. You will be facing temptation every day of your life. And if you are not a person of prayer, you will be a weakened person when you walk out the door of your house. I believe that prayer was most likely, I'm not going to put an amount on it, but it was a large part of the many words that Peter spoke. And I believe that I can prove this through the scripture. One thing is, think about where they were for 10 days prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Where we read in Acts 1:14, it says they all continued with what? With one accord in prayer and supplication. So Peter has become a man of prayer. He knows the power of prayer. He knows the importance of prayer. And I believe that in the church today, we have fallen so short in understanding the necessity for prayer, the power of prayer, the need for prayer. Peter would later on write these words in his first epistle, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all this, the end of all that's going on, is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. How many know that there are hard times right now, that they're in our nation? There are difficulties. There are economical difficulties. There's every kind of difficulty. There are sociological difficulties. And Peter is saying, but the end of all this is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And we could go into what does it mean to be serious in your prayer? What does it mean to be serious? Anybody? You know, you can see I'm a serious person or I'm not a serious person. What does he mean by being serious here? Truthful. Anybody else?
Intentional.
Focused. Good.
Huh?
Diligent. Urgent. Right? How many of you get up and you have days where there is something on your prayer heart, that God has laid on you, and it's an urgent need? There are so many of those, right? Back in chapter 3 of his first epistle, in verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, listen to this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. How many of you are righteous? In Jesus. How many of you are cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus? Okay, thank you. That's what he's talking about. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Thank you, Lord. Semicolon. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I love that. I don't know about you, but I get riled up when I see the evil going on in the world. I want to smack some people.
Amen.
Thank you, Detective. But I take great comfort in that. The face of the Lord. I wouldn't want to see that face. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to understand that. He is a loving God, but he is also a judging God. And there will be a day of judgment and there will be a day when evil will no longer be anything that we will ever see, think about when we're in his presence for all eternity. Amen. So Peter really has an understanding of the need for prayer. And I believe that that had to be in those many words that he testified. And notice that he testified. I think he gave testimony about his previous life. Don't we love testimonies? I love testimonies except for the ones that they spend 15 minutes talking about their terrible, evil life and 1 minute about what Jesus did. So I believe that Peter probably shared. Here's the thing. We've already said it. It's been said in prayer. We have no righteousness of our own. Apart from his righteousness, we are lost. As believers washed by his blood, we are covered in his righteousness. What Peter is talking about here, now remember his audience. Devout men. Men who have been obedient to God all their male life. It refers to men. I'm sure there were women there too. Who observed everything, that did all that God commanded them to do, And yet their hearts were cut when they heard the message of the gospel and of the cross. And you see, it is about, listen carefully, and this is something that is not new, and we've said it many times, it's about religion versus relationship, okay? And so you have these religious men, and Peter is speaking about being saved from this perverse generation. How many of you are aware, if you've looked at history, if you've looked at the present day and what's going on in the world, that religion can become perverse and it can become crooked? And it can become evil. You see, apart from that relationship in Christ, I mean, I could list a whole bunch of illustrations there. It's not important for us to do that right now. We need to understand that what Peter was saying to them is not just be saved from this crooked generation in the sense of evil, but be saved from crooked religion. The Old Testament is full of that, isn't it? God, time and time again, had to punish his people by even removing his presence from them. Because they had become religious. They worshipped a calf at one point, right? After being delivered from Egypt. After having every need supplied for them. God wants a relationship with us. And by the way, many times religion is tempting because it offers peace, doesn't it? How many of you grew up in that generation? The love generation, the 60s. I was in the Navy at that time, and so I was very anti that because they were anti-servicemen. It was all love and peace and what came out of that. Thank God for the Jesus movement at that time. God wants to have a relationship with us, and that's why he sent his son, so that that wall of separation would be torn down between us and God. Accomplished by the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed, we're bought with a price, that we might have eternal life, abundant life in him. And here is what I'm going to end up with, and we'll lead into this next Sunday. He redeemed us so that we might be one with him. With him, the Father, and the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to John. Oof. Yeah, I may stop with this reading. How many of you have to leave and go to family dinners today? Okay. For your sake, Joseph, I will do this here. I really want us to if you get nothing out of this today, before I even read these words, I'll just close with these words because of the words of Jesus that are far beyond what I could even comment on. So let me give you a little exhortation and encouragement. Okay. The main aim that Jesus has for us as a church, as this local body of believers, is that we would be one in him. Okay? I know a lot of people come in this church and they say, wow, this is a loving place, and it certainly is, and I am so thankful for all of you. But I will be the first to raise my hand and say there are times when I have thoughts, and I even say things about other people based on what I think. And sometimes I can sanctify that. Sometimes there's truth there. But my question for myself in doing that, am I truly one with that person? And if I have no other aim as your pastor, it's to see us be one. And let me take that a step further. As we're one in the church, and you all that have been through the study of Ephesians, you know about this. There are gifts that are to be laid on the altar. There are gifts of service. right now, in a very specific way, we have need of people that are more people that are coming, willing to come and set up and serve in that way. We have a need, I believe, for Sunday school teachers. And my question for you, and just in fact, just bow your heads for a minute. My question for each one of you, as you seek the Lord, you need to ask the question, Lord, I'm in this body. I've been in this body for 1 week or 19 years. It doesn't matter. What is my gift and what am I doing with it? Am I willing to lay that gift on the altar? And that's the altar of service, to say, I want to serve in this body. By serving in the body of Christ, that oneness becomes something beautiful to behold. When the gifts are operating in the church, when your gift is laid on the altar, and I believe with all my heart, you can raise up your heads. I believe with all my heart that every gift is here. Well, not today, because so many are lounging on the beach today. And God bless them. They need rest, right? How many of you would like to be lounging on the beach today? The whole purpose of this next section of Acts chapter 2 is so important to the church. And we're going to be looking at that. It'll take more than one Sunday to do that. But for today, I'm going to challenge you to... Okay, I'm going to challenge you to believe... to receive the words of Jesus here in John 17. Jesus has spoken this is one of the most beautiful places in the gospel. He's spoken from about preparing a place for us in John 14. Talks about abiding in him. And he gets to chapter 17 after telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that was going to work in their lives. And then he had spoken those words in chapter 17, and I'll just read that first verse and then go to the verses that I would like for us to look at. Jesus spoke these words. In other words, he spoke 14, 15, and 16. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And we know what deep meaning those words have. Now, go over to verse 20 of chapter 17. He's been praying for the disciples that the Lord would do things like verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Sound familiar with what Peter had to say about being saved from the perverse generation? See, Peter could have preached for days just on that evening in the upper room with Jesus, couldn't he? Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Can you identify? Have you believed? Jesus has prayed for you. And he has prayed in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you think that Jesus wants us to be one? He has prayed that. I believe that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for every local church. And I'll take it a step further. I believe that he wants the walls of separation to be torn down in gospel preaching churches. And I'll leave it at that. But for today, do you have a gift? Have you laid it on the altar of service as being part of the oneness of this body? In him. You see, and I want to go back to what it says there in verse 23. I in them and you and me, that they may be what? Made perfect in one. Wow, that sounds like a difficult thing, doesn't it? How many of you are perfect? He will take our weakness and he will make us strong. He will unite us in his love because that's his purpose. That what? That the world might know that the Father has sent him. That's our witness to the world. Our love for one another. By the way we love one another, the world shall know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the day of Pentecost. We thank you for this sermon that you anointed Peter to pray. And Lord, I know it doesn't tell us what was said in that sermon, and so I've taken liberties to, but I believe with all my heart that it's a good thing. Because we've used your word, not my words, but your words. And in that we have safety, in that we have assurance that it's truth. Truth that we can hold on to, truth that we can build on, truth that we can walk in all the days of our life. And so I pray for each one of us in this room right now, Lord, that you will work mightily in each of our hearts. Lord, all of us have things that need to be changed. I know that. I know I do. I know that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But Lord, even seeing dimly, we can see what it is that you want for us here on this earth and how you want us to operate. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your prayers, Jesus. We thank you for your love that you intercede for us even at this very hour as individuals and as your church. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.